that we are chosen. And the second part is all about learning to walk that out, that being activated in our lives. And so we're talking about learning that and walking in that way. I learned this week that I'm no longer 22 years old. I was out playing basketball with some of our ASU students and kind of got tangled up going for a ball, and my elbow bent the wrong way. The way it's not intended to bend. Ended up breaking off the tip of a couple of bones in my elbow. You can be praying, though, that there would be no tendon damage. Have an MRI this week. So we're always learning and growing. I learned that you have to play basketball a little different post 40 than before 40. You know, the game just has to change a little bit. I've been learning that for like 6 years now, I guess. But some maybe old habits die hard. And with that, I'm hoping and believing that for those of us in the room today that are followers of Jesus, maybe you've been walking with the Lord for quite some time, that you would be soft and open to the possibility that there may be some things in the way that you walk with God that he would want to refine a little bit. That though you've been doing it for a while, that there are maybe some old patterns that you've allowed to come back in, and there's actually some new ways that he wants you to teach you to walk in these days. And so we're going to be looking at that. We introduced that idea last week, that there was a new way to walk, and this week it's going to really be detailed. We're going to learn about those ways in which God would invite us to walk. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. As we learn about this walk that is not passive, but that it is active, empowered, and that there are some things for us to continue to learn and be soft before the Lord. So we're going to begin just by reading verse 1, and we will continue to move ultimately through verse 21. But verse 1 starts like this: "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." And so the "therefore" begins kind of referring back to chapter 4 that we were in last week, or the latter part of it, and talking about the new way to walk, that there is a new way to live, a new way to think based on the gospel, and therefore we are to follow that up by being imitators of God. Literally, the Greek word there is mimetai. It's where we get the word mimic, and so we are to imitate, to mimic God. So that's a pretty high standard. The bar is, you just coming out of the gate, bar is set high, right? Like, okay, you want to walk with God? You're going to imitate him. And it's like, how do we do that? That seems a little overwhelming, a little impossible. And yet, as you think about it, as those made in the image of God, created to be like him, that there really is no other way to throw out that standard. It's not like, well, be like God in these ways, but these ways you don't have to be as much. You know, you don't have to go after imitating him in that. It's really like, no, you were created to be like him. You are made in his image, and so we look to him to imitate. And while that feels a little overwhelming, the way that it's couched in familial language in the second part of this verse is really helpful and, I believe, instructive for us to really wrap our mind around what that means. Because it says that we are to imitate God as dearly loved children, or as beloved children. And so, when you begin to think about imitating God as a father that you love, that you adore, who's revealed himself to you, and you consider yourself a son or a daughter of God, it begins to shift the idea of imitating him, because what little son or daughter doesn't grow up wanting to imitate dad or be like mom? You know, I had the little bubble mower. I don't know if any of you guys had that, like little Fisher-Price bubble mower. You pushed it around. It didn't do anything but blow bubbles. But I would follow my dad around that yard with that bubble mower, and I love doing it. If he was mowing without me, I was upset. I was like, I got to find my mower, and I got to go out and be with him. Today I don't like mowing. I would prefer not to have to mow, and now I get a little break from mowing. But that's not like there's joy just in the mowing itself. The joy came in like I'm doing what my dad is doing. I'm out with my dad, and so it's just you imitate God as a son or daughter. It's kind of what you were built for. It comes naturally. That when you spend time with a good father, you want to be like them. You want to imitate them. And so in that way, let us be sons and daughters that spend time with our father, that see who he is, and that begin to understand his ways. And we're like, I want to be like dad. And that changes, I believe, the perspective of what we're called to do in the way that we imitate God. But what we go on in the rest of the passage to understand is that we imitate God through walking in these different ways. And it's actually this passage that really led us to do this study on Ephesians. This particular verse around imitating God, and just like as a beloved children, what does it look like to actually live like him, to be like him, to have an impact on the world around us because we look like Jesus. Because we're operating in the way that God has called us to operate. One of our daughter's names means daughter of the king. And her middle name is Grace. And the reason we named her that is because before she was ever even born, I just kept picturing her gazing into the eyes of our Heavenly Father and receiving love from him. Like just seeing love in his eyes, seeing grace and mercy in his eyes, and that impacting her to the degree that she would give away that grace. So she would be a daughter of the king that gives away grace. And I believe that's what God has for each and every one of us, and the idea of understanding the imitating of God, being like him, and that begins with walking in love. We're going to talk about walking in four different ways. I added one to it a little bit. You'll understand in a minute. But in four different ways. And the first one is that we walk in love. How do we imitate God? We walk in love. Verse 2 says this, and walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so we're first challenged to walk in love. That's kind of a big, broad stroke, right? Okay, what does that look like to walk in love? And actually, there's only one verse here that's devoted to that, but it opens up a rather large concept in how we're to understand walking in love. And it simply does it by saying, walk in love as Christ walked in love. And so our instruction, particularly for any of those that hear this idea or this thought and like, man, I don't always walk in love. Love, compassion is not like one of my primary motivators or like, you know, or people don't always feel loved by me. If there's something about that that brings conviction to you, where we would begin is looking at the life of Christ in the Gospels. How did he love? How did he love the person in front of them? Like when he embraced the leper, when he spoke identity over the outcast, brought the lonely into families, what did it look like when he loved? And it's actually, I know firsthand, a powerful endeavor because there's been a couple of times in my life that God has challenged me to do a study on compassion in the New Testament and particularly into the person of Christ and in his life and his ministry. And it's really quite a powerful study when you see the different times that the Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion. And then what flowed out of that compassion is very convicting because it's been a place of growth for me to express compassion and be moved with compassion for those around me. And so we look to Christ, and specifically, not only do we look just at his life, but here it's even more specifically talking about how Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So he gave himself up for us, and it was considered a sacrifice to God. So he's talking about the death of Christ on the cross, that he gave himself for us, that he sacrificed himself so that we might live. Love costs something. it's really the way that that love was designed to be demonstrated, and that it was costly. It is the very thing that expresses value to another person, that costs you something. That costs you your time, your energy, you know, whatever it might have been, but it was costly to love in that way. Obviously, Jesus is the ultimate example of that, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's the way that God demonstrated his love, is that he gave up his son to show us that we had value, to show us that we had worth, because it cost him something dearly to show that love. And so we learned that to love as Christ loved and gave himself up for us, a sacrifice. And we're told it was a fragrant Lord. That the walk of love, when we choose to love, when we choose to do something costly to demonstrate love, that it is a fragrant offering to the Lord. This fragrance gives us a hint back to the Old Testament where sacrifices were made and it was a delightful fragrance to the Lord. Or in the book of Revelation, the prayers of the saints are like this incense, this fragrance that goes up to the Lord. Our obedience, our walk of love is a fragrance, a beautiful fragrance to the Lord. We are meant to walk in love as imitators of God. Secondly, we are meant to walk in the light as imitators of God. Let's read together verses 3 through 14 as we look at walking in the light. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you." So the second way that we imitate God is to walk in the light. And Paul mentions a few specifics around this area and then talks about it more generally. So let's just look at those. He begins by coming against sexual immorality. Coming down hard against it, saying there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality among you. Not even a hint of it. It must not even be spoken of, a part of the culture, the language. He's identifying very quickly that sexual immorality has nothing to do. It is utterly incompatible with this new way of walking. We know that sexual immorality not only affects the individual struggling in that place of immorality, but it affects them, those around them. It affects and tears apart families and relationships. It bleeds out into society in the way that it affects an epidemic of sex slavery, of pornography, of sextortion in our own nation. All of these things that we look at and like so evil, it's so wicked, and it begins in this heart that's tied up in sexual immorality. It's actually the word porneia in the Greek where we get pornography from, this addiction to a sexual perversion, not the way God intended it to be understood and experienced in the context of marriage. And so Paul comes against this because it's not only something that we struggle with in our context today, that same spirit was was alive and a force in Paul's day. He's writing to a church in Ephesus where the temple of Artemis was, where they would have had temple prostitution and people sold into that. And so there's a wickedness, and God detests what comes out of sexual immorality. And so Paul just comes straight against it, saying there is no place for that, nor is there any place for this covetousness. And he puts these two together, speaking strongly against them. He refers to covetousness, coveting, and he throws that in there. That's what idolaters do. They're idolizing the things that they want, they can't have, or that others have, and they idolize it, saying, if I could have that, then I will be satisfied. If I can have that, then I will be on top of things. If I could have that, then what? You know, and it goes on and on. And it made me think of a passage in 1 John 2 where it speaks of the lust of the flesh and the desire of the eyes. It's very, very similar, this lust of the flesh, the sexual immorality, and the desire of the eyes, the things that I want. And what John says about that is that they are not of the Father. So he gives lists these things out, and he says they're not of the Father. So it's the same idea that we want to be like God. We want to be like Dad. And these things are not like Dad. They are not of the Father. And so we resist the lust of the eyes and the desires of the flesh. He again goes after our speech. Last week, we had a word that talked about putrid. It's a putrid speech is how it's literally translated. And these are three other descriptions of ways that people use their words that are ungodly. And I'll just run through those real quickly. He says that these forms of corrupt speech are filthiness. Can also be translated obscenity. It's foolish talk, literally moronic speech. I thought this was a good one. Maybe this will be helpful for some of you. In the Strong's Concordance, it said, i.e. buffoonery, if that's helpful. Maybe that's for some of our middle school boys. So no buffoonery, all right? And then the last one that was translated crude joking is just vulgar humor. So it's tied back to some of the sexual immorality, that is not what we are to be about. That is not to be the context of our conversations and the content of what we're speaking of to one another. But rather, and I thought this was pretty interesting, I'm not sure it's the first thing that I would think of that's like kind of the opposite of that, but rather it says it ought to be filled with thanksgiving. That'll just be thanksgiving in our speech. Thankfulness for one another, thankfulness for who Jesus is, thankfulness for what he's done in our life, and not to overdo it, but the Greek word for thanksgiving is eucharistia. And so it's like this, like what more do we have to be thankful for than the Eucharist, the communion that we take? It's the sacrifice of Jesus. And so that is to flavor our conversations, gratitude and thankfulness. And before we move on, I want to speak to the general aspect. So he was mentioning a few of the things that would be contrary to walking in the light. But then he gives a warning in verse 7. And it's similar to something we looked at last week in chapter 4, where it says, do not give yourselves to these spirits, to the sin patterns. You're no longer to give yourselves to those things. It's kind of a scary proposition that we would give ourselves over to something like that. And in a similar way, in verse 7, it says, be careful who you partner with. Okay, partnering with these things, partnering with sexual immorality or those who would practice those things. Be careful because you once were darkness. This is also interesting. It doesn't say you were living in darkness. It's actually more potent than that. It says you were darkness, and now not you're living in light, but you are the light. Okay, so we don't dabble. We don't partner with those things anymore because you're not darkness. You are light. So light it up, right? Light up the room. Like light up your workplace. Light up your family. Light it up. You are light. this new walk, walking in the light, is not only saying no to things that are unhealthy and that will lead you to a ditch, but it's living out loud. It's living like, no, it's better to walk. His intentions are good. Like, I'm alive in him. Like, be a light. Live out the light everywhere that you go. It says there in verse 8 that, or actually it's in verse 9, that the fruit of this light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So you're just expressing it through your goodness towards others, through living rightly according to God, walking out his truth. And we get there by verse 10 saying, it says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And that's, again, that's that imitation, right? Like, what's pleasing to you, God? Like, that's how I want to live. That's how we walk in the light, is we discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Last week, our prayer team what was highlighted to them was that we would be seekers. And I thought it was so good for where we're at, that we would be those that seek first the kingdom, that we would be those who seek the Lord while he may be found. And I love it here because it's like we need to seek out what pleases the Lord. How often does that run through your mind in what you're doing and decisions that you make? Is this pleasing to you, God? Is it pleasing to you, Lord? Let that be the thing that we care about and that we carry. And not only do we not take part, it says there in verse 11, in the unfruitful works of darkness, but when you walk in the light, you expose the deeds of darkness. It exposes the deeds of darkness. If I can have just a quick dad brag moment, a substitute teacher that we know well was walking by a classroom of one of our kids, and they were doing an encouragement. I think this class encourages different kids on different days, and she, because she knows our daughter well, was like stopped and listened a little bit, and then she was like texting us, like, and she's like, I'm standing here crying, they're talking about her, and she was like texting us what they were saying, and one of the ones that stood out is that there was a girl who said, when you walk into the room, we stop gossiping. And I was like, that's a great, I am so proud of you. Like, that's not always easy, maybe, to walk into that, but I'm so proud of you. Like, that is lighting up a place. That is like exposing things. That's like, that's who I want to be. Like, I want to walk in the light. It's who God has called us to be, but it's not always easy. And so let me speak this out over you. The same thing that Paul spoke out in this letter, and I believe it's like this, almost like this prophetic statement over us today. If you're one saying, man, I need to walk in the light. I need to step up this area. I need to step it up. Receive this. Awake, O sleeper. Right? Verse 14, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. So if there's any place that you've gone to sleep, if there's any place where you've kind of just become dead or had a lack of sensitivity to walking in the light, it says, wake up. Wake up. And when you wake up to God in that way, then he will shine upon you. It's not about you fixing yourself or making sure you do it better. It's saying, God, I want to walk in the light. Help me walk in the light. I don't want to walk around like a dead person anymore. I want to walk around alive. And when you do that, his light shines upon you. So let us be those that walk in the light. And then it moves on in verse 15, and we're instructed to walk in wisdom. To walk in wisdom, verse 15 through 17, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so we are to walk in wisdom, to look carefully at how we walk. It makes me think of living with intentionality. Living with intentionality, not setting life on cruise control or just coasting or getting lazy or letting our guard down. I think of maybe people in this room, I think of my stage of life where it can be easy to go from the younger years of learning to follow Christ and being zealous about those things and hungry for those things and wanting to live that out to just getting into a place of like, well, life is busy and I'm distracted about these things, or I kind of got this figured out and I begin to coast and my guard gets down and the enemy tries to find a foothold and we're not walking in wisdom anymore. We're not walking in intentionality, but and it's telling us here to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Don't be foolish. Be wise. Be on guard. Understand what the will of the Lord is. So here again is a seeking. It's a seeking deal. Like, are you seeking to know what the will of the Lord is? Are you seeking to understand the things that are on his heart? Because how is it that we are to live out, to walk in wisdom, if we do not have understanding from the Father? So we've got to seek out the will of the Lord that we might walk in wisdom. We live in a world that is aggressively opposed to Christ. We must be strategic with our time, with our energy, with our resources, walking in the wisdom of God. For the days are evil and the time is measured. There's an urgency to this aspect of the walk, to walk in wisdom. Don't walk in foolishness. And I didn't know whether or not to make this last one a walk or not. It doesn't actually say it here. It doesn't use, again, the word walk. So maybe it's a part of walking in wisdom. But let's read these last few verses, and I'll share with you why I added it to one of the aspects of our walk. It says this, beginning in verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So while it doesn't say walk here, it makes me think of Galatians 5. Galatians is another letter that Paul wrote to another church in Galatia. And in chapter 5, he talks about this a couple of times. He says that we are to walk in the Spirit. And so that's our fourth walk, is that we are to walk in the Spirit. In Galatians 5, he also says that we're to stay in step with the Spirit. And so we're walking with the Spirit. And do you get that this idea of walking, this imagery of walking, is not only the idea of moving forward, that we're going somewhere, it's a practical thing that we do. But when you go on a walk with someone, it's because you want to spend time with them. You want to be in close proximity. Often when you just go on a walk with someone, it's not to get somewhere. You don't have a destination. The whole purpose of it is to be together. It's to have good communication. And that's what we're being invited into, is this like walk in the Spirit, staying in step with him. It's God's desire to walk alongside of us, and we're challenged not to be controlled or be given over to drunkenness that leads to debauchery. It can also be translated to waste or to ruin. So we're not going down that road, the road of worldliness or being controlled by our flesh or the pleasures of this world, but rather we want to submit control to the Spirit. We want to be given over to the things of the Holy Spirit. And this word filled with the Holy Spirit is what in the Greek is called a continual present. So it's not exactly how it's translated here, because to us in the English it sounds a little bit more like a past tense, to be filled, but it's actually could be even better translated continuously filled. It's a present continuous verb, and so it's an ongoing aspect. Again, you're walking in the Spirit. You are moving forward. You are living it out day by day. It's not like, okay, I'm going to go get filled by the Spirit, and then I go do my thing. It's not, I'm walking continuously filled by the Spirit of God that I'm walking in, and there begins to be evidence of that, and that's what the rest of these verses talk about. This evidence of being filled with the Spirit is verse 19. You address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So you're building others up. You're building others up. You're also singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts. There's authentic worship coming out. And that doesn't mean you're just coming to church on Sunday singing a little bit louder. That means that just in everything you're doing, you're just saying, God, you're so worthy. God, you're so good today. We're recognizing Him, worshiping Him in our everyday lives. In verse 20, it says that you're giving thanks always and for everything. That's the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, continual gratitude in all circumstances about everything. And there's humility. You're submitting to one another, preferring the needs of others to yourself. And the Spirit is the only one powerful enough to overcome our ego and our self-centeredness that we might submit to others. And finally, we do all of those things out of reverence of Christ. So it's this fear of the Lord that we walk in, recognizing His presence and His nearness as we walk in the Spirit. And so He's inviting us today into a new way of walking. And there is an aspect, and I want you to pick out at least one of these, that God would want to highlight to you today and bring a fresh place of not condemnation or guilt, but just of a sweet, loving conviction of, hey, there's a place of growth for you here. There's a place I'm inviting you into here because I've got a better way to walk. And it's going to be more pleasurable to you. It's going to suit you well. Might not always be easy, but it's the way that you were built to walk. It's the way you were made to walk. And so what is that place where He would want to bring a challenge, an invitation to you today? Is it in a way that you need to grow and increase in your imitation of God through walking in love, compassion? Or is it walking in the light? Is there a place of holiness? Is there gray areas that you've allowed into your life? Is there temptation knocking at your doorstep and you just need to double down and say, I've got to be a man, a woman that walks in the light? Is there wisdom that God wants to give you today? James tells us, anybody that asks for wisdom, God will give it to them. Is there a place where God is saying, I'm calling you to live with greater intentionality, greater understanding, not in foolishness, but to understand my ways and walk in wisdom? Or is there a place today where God is saying, you need to walk in the Spirit, just day by day, walking in my Spirit, allowing me to flow through you, to speak to you, to draw you near, to walk in the fruitfulness of the Spirit that again is listed in Galatians 5, or some of these evidences here, and building others up and worshiping and giving thanks and humbling ourselves out of the fear of the Lord. There's something here for all of us to walk in that would be different, that literally we could walk out of here different than when we walked in today. And so God, I pray today, Lord, that you would have your way among us. You would have your way. Lord, your way is better. We believe that. Walking with you is better. We don't want to walk in our own way. Lord, we want to learn to walk with you. We want to learn to walk in your ways. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we will never regret one decision to choose to imitate God. Never will we regret one decision to love someone else instead of operate in selfishness. Never will we regret a moment that we choose to walk in the light rather than the darkness, in the wisdom of God rather than our own foolishness. And so we just want to surrender to you today, God, and say that your way is better. Would you stand with me? And we're going to take some time here, as we always do, to make sure that we respond to God, allowing him to work out whatever he needs to work out in us. I'm going to invite our ministry team to come on down here to the front. If you need prayer for anything, these men and women would love to pray for you. It doesn't have to be anything that we even talked about today. Any kind of struggle or burden that you walked in here with today, please don't walk out of here with that same burden without receiving prayer. We believe that God answers prayer and that he's here today. There may be others of you in this room that are learning about a God that wants to walk with you and draw near to you, and there's something just coming alive or something stirring in you to want to know more about who that God is. We'd love to talk with you today, because God's arms are open wide. He is a father, and he would love to call you a son or daughter. No matter where you come from, no matter what your past is, his arms are open wide to you today, and we'd love to talk with you and pray with you about that. And finally, if there is something that God was convicting you on in your own walk, I want to challenge you today to just respond to God. To respond to God and say, I want to walk in that way. If you need somebody to pray over you, you can do that. Or if you want to come get and just on your knees in the front and say, God, here I am. I want to be a man. I want to be a woman that just walks with you, walks in the light, walks in love, walks in wisdom, walks in the Spirit, whatever it may be. I want to encourage you not to leave this place today without responding to God.